And turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. Normally there's a staff meeting tonight following our meeting, but there will not be tonight. I'm guessing those to whom that pertains, you've already got that information, but this is usually a little bit of a shorter service so that we can move into the staff meeting, and I was told I could preach all night since you're not having a meeting after. But I won't, because I know a lot of you are still settling in, getting your rooms in order, and you've had long weeks in preparation and a long trip, and so we'll be mindful of that. But there are some things for us to consider tonight as we look to these days that are before us. And so we're in Joshua chapter 3, and let me just kind of rewind the tape. We don't rewind tapes anymore, do we? Whatever we do, just kind of click back or something. But let's just back up in history a little bit before we get to this chapter. There's a backstory that begins in Genesis, of course, and it works us through some major events in history, but along the way, we're familiar with a man named Abram that God calls out of the land that he was living, and he begins him on a journey that he never could have anticipated, and it was a journey of a lot of ups and downs. Abram had some crazy moments and experiences, and some really great, and we're familiar with a lot of those. This great man of God, the father of faith, and so we know all of these great, wonderful stories. A lot of them we heard growing up in Sunday school, and they're highlights of God's word. But there are also some really low lights in the life of Abraham, and so God worked with him on, you know, the good and the bad, and he worked him through, and in the course of that made a covenant with him and told him that the nations and basically all of mankind through all of history would be blessed through Abraham. And we know that that promise had its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and that through Abraham and through his line, Messiah would be born, and this would be the Redeemer of mankind. And so this was a covenant God made, and it looked forward, and Abraham began the journey. From Abraham, we go to that covenant child, Isaac, and there were some detours along that route, but finally Isaac is born, and you know that one of the great moments in Abraham's life of victory was when he went up to the mountain with his son Isaac, and God said, I want you to sacrifice him to me. And then God provided the ram, and Isaac's life was spared. This, of course, was in fulfillment of a promise that Isaac would be the line that Messiah would come through as well. And so then Isaac grows up and he gets married and he has children, and we're familiar with some of the story of Jacob and Esau, the twins who are at war within their mom's womb, and then in the early stages of their life there's all kinds of conflict and turmoil in the family, and mom loves Jacob and dad loves Esau, and the family's just dysfunctional as can be, and they conspire against each other, and Jacob steals Esau's birthright, and then he steals his blessing, and then Esau wants to kill him. So Jacob runs for his life to his uncle Laban, and he spends time there, and he falls in love. Love at first sight at the well when he gets to his uncle's house, and here's this gorgeous woman, young woman, Rachel. And so what do I have to do to marry your daughter? And he says, work 7 years for me. And scripture there, he says, I'll work my whole life. I'm so in love. And those 7 years, we're told to Jacob, was like, you know, nothing. It just flew by because he was just so in love. Every day, 7 years, he couldn't wait. Finally, they walk her down the aisle, and they present the bride all dressed in white and her veil, and they get married, and they go off to their honeymoon. And that night, when the veil is removed, he finds out he gets his Rachel's ugly older sister, Leah. Jacob had no interest in Leah, but he's stuck with her now. He got married, and he comes back to Dad and says, what's the deal? And he says, well, you didn't read the fine print. The oldest one gets married first. And so you're stuck with her. If you want Rachel, that's another 7 years of hard work. And so he went back to work 7 years. But he finally got his precious wife, Rachel. Now there's more dysfunction in their home. This place is a mess between two sisters. One that's deeply loved, but she can't have children, Rachel. The other that is kind of just stuck with Jacob because Dad wanted to make sure she got married, and she's having all the children. And so the sisters are hating each other because, you know, one's kind of sticking in the face of the other. Look, I'm bearing all the children. Your husband may not love me, but I've got all his kids. And so there's this mess going on in their home and conflict. And so anyway, they kind of move on. And finally, Rachel is able to have children. And after a whole bunch are born to Leah, now Rachel has children, her firstborn, Joseph. And you can imagine, Dad absolutely adores this baby boy. He has waited a long time. Leah, the sister he didn't want, is just having babies, and that's, you know, and that's all fine and good and necessary, but his heart wasn't in that. But finally, his precious love has her firstborn. It's Joseph, and Dad now is going to spoil Joseph crazy. You know, the colored coats, right? And the special status and favor, and so Joseph's kind of strutting around with his brothers, and the more he struts his stuff in front of his brothers and kind of tells them, well, I've had some dreams also. Everybody knows Dad loves me the most, but I've had dreams, and you're going to all bow down to me, and you're all going to be subject to me. And here's a little baby brother telling all the older brothers, you're going to bow down, and I'm going to kind of rise above you all. That's not how it worked, especially back then. And so we read that their hatred and their anger just boiled with inside them, and they finally said, we're going to kill him. And so they conspired to kill Joseph out in the wilderness, and one of the brothers pleaded on his behalf, and finally he says, okay, we won't kill him. Here comes a band of caravan travelers, and so we'll sell him off into slavery. So they sold him off. They went home with his bloody coat. Dad, your son's dead. Here's his bloody coat. And Dad goes into like mourning for decades. And Joseph's now off into slavery. And long story short, famine comes to the land, and Joseph has risen to power, and they're the only people around in Egypt that have food for the world. And so now it turns out his brothers have to show up back to get food from him, and so we probably will get into that drama sometime this week. We may talk about Joseph and that story a little bit more. But they come back there, and basically they're reunited as a family. And Joseph says, listen, your whole family, you have to bring all the brothers, bring Dad, bring everybody back here. Because there's going to be famine, and this is the only place you're going to have food. So all the clan tribes come back, all the brothers and all their families, and they settle now in Egypt, and they're living and eating and provided for, and days turn into weeks, weeks turn into months, months turn into years, years turn into centuries. And so for over 400 years, that trip into Egypt settled Jacob's family, all his sons and Joseph and the brothers, and they grew and they grew and they grew, and the more they grew, the more nervous Pharaoh got, and they end up in slavery. And so now for centuries they're serving as slaves in Egypt, and now they number into probably 1-2+ million people, these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we get to a moment in the story when Moses is born. And you know the story of Moses, and Pharaoh's getting nervous because the you know, these visitors are getting too strong and powerful in number. So let's take care of the future and make sure they don't have enough men to rise up armies and to raise up armies. And so they started killing all of the baby boys. So any baby boy that was born, they just kill them. So, you know, in the next generation, just be a whole lot of women around, but there wouldn't be men to rise up and fight against the Egyptians. God dealt with that, preserved Moses, raised him up, and they didn't need soldiers. God began to work the plagues, right? 10 plagues. You saw the movie, right? And so 10 plagues, and they finally are released from Egypt, out of slavery. They cross the Red Sea. Pharaoh's armies are drowned. Stay with me. We're getting to the story. And you see, there's a lot in this. God is doing something. In all of these hundreds of years, God's doing something to lead up to Joshua 3. They send out spies, 12, into the land. Caleb and Joshua come back and say, it's great, let's go conquer the land. 10 spies came back and said, they'll kill us. And so the people got scared and says, we're not moving forward, even if God is telling us to. And God's wrath was just burning. And he says, okay, that's the game you're going to play. You don't trust me enough. So none of you are going to see the promised land. So for 40 years, they're in the wilderness. God says, every one of you faithless ones, these generations are going to die off in the wilderness. Not one of you is going to go into the promised land. So 40 years later, they've all died off, that generation of unbelievers. And now we come to the end of Moses' life, the beginning of Joshua. Chapter 1 says, Moses is dead. Joshua rises to power. He was his assistant for a lot of years. And now Joshua is going to lead the people. Are set up in the first chapters when the transition takes place. The second chapter, Joshua says, okay, we're going to send 2 spies back into the land, just do a quick reconnaissance and check out what's going on. And they come back and say, okay, everything's ready to go. And so here they are, everybody ready to cross over the Jordan River, finally take possession of the promised land. And God says, stop. All this time you've waited, all this drama through the generations and centuries, we've been leading up to this moment. You know, on your mark, get set. I mean, we're ready. Let's go. God says, stop. See, God had big plans for big blessings. But there is going to be some preparation necessary. And so we read in Joshua chapter 3, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. They came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. There shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua, verse 5, said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Stop. The story goes on. It's exciting. You can read that tonight before you go to bed. But stop. Here's the command, Israel, before we take another step. Consecrate yourselves. Tomorrow, I'm going to do some incredible things. But there's going to be some preparation that's going to take place now. What does it mean to consecrate yourself? And in the time that I'm here, I'm going to kind of try to pull some of this out of you. So just relax, take a deep breath. Don't be afraid to answer wrong. You know, that's okay, but just try to engage a little bit. So think about some of this. What does it mean to consecrate yourself? What does it consecrate even mean? Just kind of the term, the phrase, the idea. What is consecration? Anybody?
Separate.
To separate yourself? What else? That's a little bit of a lead. What's connected with the idea of separation?
Set apart as holy.
set apart as holy, right? That's what holiness is. Holiness is something that is set apart for the use and purpose of God. So when God says, remember the Sabbath day, and what? Keep it holy. What does it mean? That means on this day it's supposed to look different. You ever wonder why camp does things different on Sunday? Now, there's a lot of debate, not just here at camp, but there's a lot of debate within the church, within Christianity. As to, well, what is a Sabbath? Is it still supposed to be the way it was in the Old Testament? What does it mean? What's it supposed to look like? Will you go to hell if you swim on a Sunday? Or if you hit the tether ball, you know, what's going to happen? A lightning strike? Like I said, I grew up here. I remember standing on Sundays in front of the tether ball, waiting to go into the meeting house. And isn't it tempting? Have you been there? It's all tied up as high as the counselors can get it, right? They tie it up so the little guys that are coming by can't swing at it. So we used to tie them way up high, right, to prevent temptation. And you sit there and you look at this tether ball all tied up, and it's Sunday, but you just want to whack it. And you think, well, I wonder what would happen if I hit the tether ball on a Sunday. And so you kind of, you know, we work through that. But why is the Sabbath, and we, you know, that just wasn't made up. There's a lot of Bible history and commands. The Sabbath is supposed to look different. It's a day that is holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to keep it set apart, so that it's not, it doesn't look like Monday. The Sabbath doesn't look like Wednesday. The Sabbath is a day that is uncommon, right? Holy, the idea of holiness is something that's the idea of being profane or unholy is something that's common. Monday is common. Tuesday is common. Thursday is common. Saturday is common. Sunday is not supposed to be common. Sunday is supposed to be set apart and holy. Well, we call it Sunday now. I know it's different. Don't lock me into the debate. I understand that. But you get the idea when God says this is a separate day. It's set apart. It's holy. So this is the idea of being consecrated. So God comes down through Joshua and tells the people, I need you to consecrate yourself. I need you to set yourself apart. That's played out in so many different ways in Scripture. We don't have time to do that. But throughout Scripture, God uses this idea of consecrating, setting yourself apart, being holy, being separate, not being common. So Joshua says, you all need now to set yourself apart to pursue this holiness, this consecration, this separation, this sanctification, this purification. You're to be cleansed. And there's a picture in Scripture. There's an object lesson given to us in Scripture. It's in Exodus chapter 12. Real quick, let's follow me there. Toward the front of your Bible a little bit. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 12. And this brings us back to Moses and the plagues. And finally, the last plague, God sends the death angel, right? The angel of death that's going to come and kill the first male child in every home that doesn't have the blood applied to the doorposts. And the night that this was going to happen, they were to get together. God's people, the Jews, were to get together, and they were going to have a meal. And in that meal, they were not to use leaven. You know what leaven is? It's yeast. Okay, what does yeast do? Come on. It makes bread rise, right? Yes. Something takes place in bread. Do you know why and how it makes bread rise? You know what? I'm going to say, you know what yeast is? It makes bread. But do you know how and why yeast makes bread rise? Bakers? I'm sorry.
The sugar yeast combination releases carbon dioxide bubbles.
Okay, so there's a reaction that's taking place. There's microorganisms. They're microscopic fungus. In in yeast that just kind of goes crazy, and it just kind of permeates and invades every part of that dough, and just a little bit of yeast. I'm not a baker, but I've seen it done, just a little bit, and you can watch this lump of dough just. And that's, the Bible says, just a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And so, and it takes time for yeast to work through the bread, through the dough. And so on the day, the night that they were going to prepare to flee from Egypt, God says, okay, you're going to prepare this meal with no yeast because you don't have time for this to rise. And this is going to be carried through in all of your remembrance and all of your feasts from here on forward. When you celebrate the Passover, there'll be no leaven. It's a reminder of how quickly you had to put your meal together and eat that meal and be ready to flee because of God's hand of deliverance in Egypt. And so that was part of that process there. But the Bible tells us that's a type of sin. Leaven is a picture of sin. And a little bit of that sin, a little bit of that yeast that gets in and permeates and invades, and that microscopic fungus that just eats through the whole thing and has an impact on the whole. He says we have to deal with that thing. And so there's this idea of getting out the leaven, getting out the yeast. This is part of the Passover preparation. And so Jews, even to this day, when they celebrate Passover, they have to go through a process to get rid of yeast in their home. So here you are, you know, a couple thousands of years later, and you're celebrating, you're Jewish, and you're celebrating Passover. It comes right around our Easter time, right? Or our Easter time comes right around the Passover time. And they kind of are linked together. That's another sermon. And so you're just kind of minding your business, right? You're living your life. You go to Stop and Shop, and you buy your groceries. You go order pizza on Friday night, and you know, you're home and just enjoying life and enjoying food. And now all of a sudden, in the middle of the year, is this feast of Passover that, as a Jew, you need to celebrate. They still are commanded, if you're Jewish, they are still holding on to Old Testament law, so they still celebrate Passover, and they still have laws that they need to follow. And so now we need to begin preparation, just as they did in the beginning, now they do here. We need to get rid of all of the yeast, all of the dough, the leaven. And so now the process begins. You go through your house. Now don't tell me you've never eaten a ring-ding on the couch. Don't tell me you didn't have pizza sitting in your lounge chair watching a ball game. I mean, if you dig in the couch cushions, we're going to find crumbs. And so part of the process is, okay, let's start digging for the crumbs. And so they'll pull the couches apart. They'll get inside the cushions. They'll get the vacuum. They'll do everything they can to remove the crumbs. You check your pocket. I did that this morning. I don't know how it happened. I reached in my pocket, and I felt stuff. Like, and I thought they were clean, not these pants. But, you know, every once in a while, it's like, and you don't know how it got there, but you know, I guess I was eating in the car or something, and so you pull your pockets out, and you have to do that. You've got to go through all of your clothes in your closet, and your coats, and your pants, and you've got to dig out your pockets and shake them clean. It's all part of the process of finding every crumb that might have a little bit of leaven. They still do this today. They scrub out the refrigerator. They empty every part of it. That's a good thing. And they take all the old stale food all the way to the back, and they scrub it down, all of the stoves, the ovens, the appliances, the boiling water, and they have to go through. If you have a microwave, you put the water in the microwave, you turn the thing on high, the thing's got to go hot, and it's got to steam, and it's got to bubble, so you disinfect and sterilize, and anything in there that might be living, like those microscopic organism fungus things that could have, you know, that element of yeast, we've got to kill that thing off. And so they go through all of this process. You put away all of your dishes. This is what it means to be set apart. So all of the dishes that you used all week, and you sliced your bread last week and put your peanut butter on it, you can't use that for that knife. That knife gets wrapped up, packed away, put away, and for Passover now, we bring out the utensils and the plates and the dishes and the cups that have been set apart for this day. And so, alcohol the old. For the rest of the year, that's common. Remember, that's common. We use that all year long, but not for Passover. This is holy. And so now they bring in all the new dishes and all the new utensils and all the new pots and all the new pans. And you scrub down your dining room table and your kitchen's table by pouring boiling water over them. And you scrub them down. And you scour the sinks and the counters and the appliances. If you have a book, because they use their books and their holy books and their Bibles, their Old Testament scriptures. And so they'll use that. And if it's used for Passover, they want to make sure that you didn't use this book in the course of the year. And maybe there's a crumb in the book. And so this book has been set apart for Passover. And when we're done with our Passover, we close this up and we wrap it up in plastic and we put it away for next year. So we're sure there's no leaven in this when we open it up during Passover next year. This is the process that we go through over and over and over every year to set ourselves apart, to make sure there's no leaven. Because God has called us to consecrate. And now I'm not talking in this light. But in the same way, in the New Testament, we're told, listen, we're to be vessels set apart, right? You're familiar with that scripture? Vessels. There are some vessels that are used for gold and silver. There are some that are used for common things. But listen, we are to be set apart. Vessels meet for the Master's use. And there's a process that has to take place in our hearts and in our lives. And so the question is, what have you done, for those of you who are coming in, for those of you who are leaving, I hope this can apply as you go, but for those of us who are coming in now, or maybe you're in the middle of your stay, what have you done to prepare yourself, to consecrate yourself for Pilgrim Camp? What have you done to set yourself apart, to put yourself in a position where God says, listen, tomorrow I'm going to do wondrous things. But tonight, you need to consecrate yourself. What have you done? Has your preparation just been, I gotta get to Walmart because I need this, and this. I gotta get my pack the suitcase. Oh, I get some clothes because you know last year's and so we do that and we pack our Bibles and we read the staff manual. You read the staff manual, right? You just had a sign on it, I'm pretty sure. So. I don't know if there's any grace, like if they read it tonight before midnight, the signature's still good and you're covered by grace. We've got all these things to prepare to get to camp. And we finally made it. We're here. Okay, now what? Has there been anything else that we have done to consecrate ourselves so that we see the mighty, awesome, wonderful hand of God at work in our lives tomorrow? Or we just barely made it here, hanging on a thread, a lot of preparation done, but no inward work. So here's my question. For those of us who are just kicking off our stay here, what are we going to do? What are we going to do tonight, tomorrow? What's our preparation? Okay, so maybe we should have been doing it a week ago, a month ago, but we're here now. And so just like they stood at the edge of the Jordan and saying, here we go, tomorrow, what a day, finally the promised land. And God says, wait a minute, tonight there's some work to do. Tonight you consecrate yourself. Tomorrow I'll do wonderful things, but tonight you prepare. How's that going to look? See, showing up just isn't good enough. You don't win that way. There's no victory that way. One of the great, they're not sure which, or at least some of my searching around for who said this, they're not sure which coach did. A bunch of coaches did. They're not sure who stole it from whom. Bobby Knight. Some say Bear Bryant, but these are some of the great coaches in sports. This was their saying, the will to win is not nearly as important as the will to prepare to win. See the difference? The will to win, we talk a lot about the will to win, but that is not as nearly as important as the will to prepare to win. See, that's where the work is done. I love sports. There was a time I played them. Now I mostly watch them. I enjoyed, with all my kids growing up, they all were involved in sports. I coached a lot of them. I coached the girls playing softball and soccer. It's a long time ago. I coached my son in baseball and basketball until he had high school, and then they threw me off the court. And so then the other coaches, you know, the coaches who really know what they're doing, they start coaching, and then he joined some leagues and traveling teams, and we'd have to drive him, you know, 30, 45 minutes just to go to practice a couple times a week. And so we were out that way. We'd go to Dunkin' Donuts, we'd buy our coffees, and then we'd sit up in the stands and we'd watch practice. I loved it. I mean, you know, parents, right? Anything your kids do, you just love to watch, right? And so we just sit there and drink coffee. It was like going to, you know, a football game or the Mets or, well, anyway. And so we'd sit there, and for 2 hours they'd run a practice. And you know, a lot, it was exciting for a while, but truthfully, after a while, like after a couple of months and a couple of years going through the same thing year round, and there we'd sit with our cup of coffee, and man, all they're doing is back and forth, running up and down the court. I mean, play a game, play a scrimmage, do something exciting. Let's see, you know, head to head, but no. Okay, dribble your right hand, back and forth. Do your cuts around the cones. Okay, dribble your left hand, back and forth, up and down, around the cones. Okay, now sprint, you know, suicides, back and forth. Oh, do it again. Oh, do it again. And they're dying on the court. Nobody's even taking shots. Well, they're dribbling and running and passing. And hour after hour after hour. I want to play the game. We want to watch you play the game. But you know how you win? You win hours at a time running drills. Drills are no fun. Some of you play the piano, right? Grace, is it?
Ann.
I know a Grace Ann, so anyway. And I know a few of you play the piano and or violin or whatever instrument you play. Remember those books that they give you that had no songs in them? Like, they were the most horrible things ever. It's like, oh, I got you a new book. You know, my piano teacher would come, and here's your new book. And there's no songs in the book. Do you know that there are music books with no songs in them? You've seen them? What are they? Scales? Arpeggios? It's nothing but drills. Okay, you're going to sit here and for an hour play D. Oh, that's great. You're awesome. Now play E. Okay. Now, this fingering's different than that fingering. So you got to work this scale's different. Not every scale can't run the same. So now you're awesome. You did D and E. You're ready to... No, you're not. Now let's go to F. And let's run that for a few hours and for a few months and for a few years. And you want to sit down and play a concert? You're going to sit for a lot of hours doing da 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 da. And you can do it tomorrow, you can do it next month, you can do it next year, to the point your parents don't want to hear it anymore. You're sick of looking at pages just covered in black, that there's no music. It's just drills. You want to play a concert? You prepare. You work. It's hard. You want to see God do great things in your life? You want to see these wonderful works of God? You want to see these miracles? You want to stand in awe of His hand at work? Just don't show up and say, well, I'm here, God. Go ahead and do your thing. I'll just enjoy. Oh, thank God there are wonderful moments of grace where that happens. But we're called to obedience. We're called to separation and consecration. We're called to do a little bit of work. So what's that going to look like when we're here? Here we showed up. It's almost time to say goodnight. We're here now. What am I going to do after we hear something like this and read something in Joshua that says, okay, we're all ready for going over. God's going to do an awesome thing. I believe He is. These couple of weeks here at camp, a lot of people have been praying. Our experience at camp for decades has been God does amazing, awesome, wonderful things at camp. What are we doing to prepare? What have you done? Listen, it's not too late. It's not too late. They were going tomorrow morning, and God says, tonight, consecrate. What's it going to look like? What will it look like for you? Any suggestions? How would you do that tonight and tomorrow and Monday so that you're preparing for these wonderful works of God to be done in our lives here at camp? What are you going to do? I'm open to suggestions. Anybody?
Pray.
Pray, okay? So we want to pray. Not just when you're forced, or it's a staff meeting Tuesday afternoon. Is that when they do it? And Thursday? And so you're required to get here, pray. No. That's good. But what about Monday when nobody's calling you to pray? Or in the middle of the night when you can't sleep because it's too hot? You say, well, maybe I should pray. What else?
Read your Bible.
Okay. What else? Well, let's get into some nitpicky stuff.
Obey,
okay, obedience. That's a big part of how, you know, God's blessing rests upon those who are obedient. What else?
Sometimes you confess.
Confess? Repentance? Absolutely.
It's also not just confess, fasting.
Oh, fasting, I'm sorry, fasting. Yeah. No ice cream for 2 weeks. What else? Okay. Focus. What else?
Meditate.
Confessing
our faults.
Confession.
Attitude.
I'm into more nitpicky stuff. Here's some of my stuff I'm thinking. What kind of books did you bring to camp that you're going to read? Now, there are a lot of good books to read. My wife brought a bunch. She said, I can't read all year. I've got some books I'm going to read this week. She's excited about that. You know, just you have some downtime, you enjoy that. That's fine. But maybe it's not fine. What kind of stuff did you bring to read? What kind of magazines do you have? Do we read books and magazines anymore? Right, Sister Letha, I know we have to shut down our internet here, right? Because we want to make sure that people aren't spending, anybody here spend after 10 o'clock at home, like on your computers and phones and doing all that stuff? Anybody into that? Okay, yeah, I know. And so we're saying, listen, we want to try to just settle things down and not have everybody, I didn't even bring my phone here. It's one of the things I'm trying to do this way. I put it in the drawer. I said, I'm going to try not to even have my phone. And it backfired because somebody's been trying to call me for 2 hours with an emergency tonight. And it's in my drawer somewhere buried. And so anyway, they got me and we're good. But, what about the stuff you're going to watch on your phones and on your iPads and on your computers while you're sitting upstairs after a meeting? What about the texts we're going to send all day long and the IMs and the FaceTimes and the Facebooks that's going to distract us? I kind of lose my service right after Lake George is gone. I get very minimal service. And so just before that, I'm scrolling through my phone on the Northway after we ate lunch, and I'm coming up, and I'm starting a rant, and my wife's looking at me, and I says, you know what, I've got to stop, because I read articles, I read the news, I read things that are going on, and it just sets my blood boiling sometimes. And I says, okay, it's time, I got to put it down. There's too much junk that's available, and maybe I know some people that say, you know, we come to camp, we delete our Facebook page.
Yeah.
Because when I'm up here, there's too much junk out there that's going to distract me. I'm not going to text all my friends who are back home doing their trash, their garbage, their talk, their nonsense, their parties, and who they're with, and what's going on, and what's the next pop culture thing that's all screwed up in this world, and we're feasting on that stuff. I'm not trying to preach against all this stuff all the time and all forever and ever. You should never have a phone or a computer. I'm not saying that. But what are we doing now? If we're saying God's going to do something different for us tomorrow, what are we doing different tonight? Well, the drama. Oh, my goodness, the drama. Pilgrim Camp drama. You're laughing, you know. I'm not that old. I know the drama. I've got three kids who have been working through Pilgrim Camp as campers and staffers, and there's always drama. How about you set yourself apart from that?
Amen.
And who's in, who said, and what today, and who looked, and who went canoeing, and who forgot? That used to be the thing. If you went canoeing, it was like, whoa, look out. You're getting married. Some of the older people remember that. Right? Is that how you met? No. Okay. But you did honeymoon at camp, I heard. Okay. Can we separate ourselves from some of these things? What about our attitudes we heard? What about our anger? What about, you know, the attitude, just, you know, attitude? What about the lust? What about the hatred? Are we going to deal with any of this week so that God can do something great in our lives? Or we're still going to go around playing our game all the time and think, well, we showed up, isn't that enough? No, it's not enough. Consecrate yourself. God has been setting us up for this moment, your whole life. We've got stories. Some of us are older, some of us are younger. We've got stories, a lot of stories. But they've all led us here now. Here we are. God has been working in every one of our lives in very unique ways to bring us to this moment together. It's a significant time. God was at work. We went through like this whirlwind history of Genesis and some of Exodus. The characters, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Esau, Moses. You know, we read these stories and we've got beginning to end. We can read this whole the whole story in a couple of hours. We can get through it and it's all wrapped up for us and we got sermons and lessons and applications and it's all great. But when they were living this life for 150 years or 170 years and on, they didn't have it all wrapped up. They didn't open it. Oh, well, that's how it ends. So this is cool. Oh, I'm in a dungeon today, but tomorrow I'll be out. That's great. No, when they were in the dungeon today, they didn't know they were coming out tomorrow. We read it in the next verse, but they didn't have it. They were just saying, God, I don't know what's going on, but here I am. And God is working them through a story in a pit, in a prison, in the slave camps, in the basket on the Nile, in a palace, 40 years in a desert. God was at work to bring them to this moment in Joshua chapter 3, that they'd be on the brink of the Jordan where God says, consecrate yourself because tomorrow. And God has brought us to this place with all the story behind us. And he says, consecrate yourself, prepare yourself tomorrow. I'll do incredible, marvelous, awesome things. There's a story in Luke chapter 5 that I love the end of. You don't have to turn there. Most of you are familiar. Jesus is teaching and preaching and miracles and the crowds are getting bigger and bigger and everybody's getting excited and healing. And so the paralytic comes, his friends are bringing him. And they said, if we just get to see Jesus, he'll heal you. He's been healing everybody. And so he's had good friends and they bring him and they can't get in the house. The crowds are so deep. And so they come up with a plan. Let's bring him to the roof, open up the roof, drop him down right in front of Jesus. And so they go through all of this commotion and all of this work and they drop him down. And Jesus says, good to see you. Your sins are forgiven. And he goes on his business. And everybody says, well, wait a minute. Well, two crowds with, I imagine, different responses. One was the friends and the man who I'm thinking, after all this work, I'm more interested in heal me, my paralysis, my crippled state. That's what I'm here for, not this forgive my sin stuff, although we know that's the ultimate thing. But that wasn't what they came for. And so there had to have been some disappointment when he says, you know, your sins are forgiven, but you're still crippled. But then there are scribes and Pharisees who are really upset, and they say, Who's this guy who thinks that he can forgive sin? And so Jesus says, is it easier for man to say your sins are forgiven than it is to say, be healed? And so he says, to prove that I can forgive sins, I'll heal him for your sake. And so he does this miracle, this sign, this crippled is healed, and the whole place is buzzing. They're watching Jesus do all of this incredible work and all of these miracles and people getting up and demons being cast out and blind people seeing. And at the end of that little passage of scripture in Luke chapter 5, it says that the people left there saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. I like one of the older translations that says, we have seen strange things today. Mm-hmm. Was the last time you saw something strange? I mean, look at the news. There's a lot of strange. Just recently, there's a lot of strange. But I'm talking about this supernatural, extraordinary thing that God does where you walk away saying, I can't believe I've never seen anything like this. Mm-hmm. And that's been my prayer coming to camp, that when we leave here, we walk away scratching our heads saying, I've never seen anything like this. This is strange to me. This is extraordinary. This isn't the usual experience I've had. And that's what we need to desire. Please, 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 do not let this become a lecture hall. You know the difference, right? If you're in school, high school, colleges, there's a difference between the lecture hall and the lab. I like the labs. Labs are fun, right? Labs are when you get to do things and experience things. Lectures, you sit there, you have to try to keep yourself awake. You're just writing notes and taking information and trying to figure out what does this matter to me? When will I ever use that, right? You said, like you're in algebra or chemistry, and you're saying, but, you know, I'm going to be a chef. We've all said it. And so when our kids say it, we're like, yeah, well, whatever, just do it. You know, there's a reason. And so we say, but I will never use this the rest of my life. And so I'm just doing this so I can pass the test and get my grade and move on. This is meaningless to me. And there are people who will come and sit into church. They'll even take their notes and make sure, you know, they're paying attention and staying awake. And they've got all the information. And when they're done, they walk out with a notebook full of stuff. And they have never experienced anything extraordinary. And so we need to go from please, the last thing I want to do here is lecture, which I've been doing for 45 minutes. I don't want this just to be, come and listen to somebody talk. And then the next week we get somebody else to come and talk. And then who talked last week? Well, was he as long as he was? And were they as good as they were? Did he sing more than we sang? Or did they preach longer than we preached? And we take our notes and we make our comparisons and we go home and say, well, that was great. That was nice. Can't wait to come back next year. And we do it all again year after year. When are we going to walk away from this place and say, we saw strange, I'm not talking weird things, but I'm saying supernatural things that are not the norm. So you get into a lab. That's where the fun happens, right? Get into a chemistry lab and things start bubbling. You got a few explosions, so, you know, on that side of the room, and somebody mixed something wrong there, and things are blowing up over there. And, man, this is exciting lab. You never know what's going to happen next. We're cutting hearts apart and opening animals, and I know it bothers some people, but, you know, this is the stuff. We're getting our hands dirty. We're in this thing deep. Nobody falls asleep in lab. We need to experience what God is going to do here. Please don't just observe. Please don't just be informed and take notes. You need to enter this presence of God that is available to us. And we need to see God at work in this place. What are the wonders that God will do this week? I don't know. I don't know. But He's promised to do them. Maybe somebody here is desperately in need of a healing. Not just, I'm in some pain, but maybe the doctor's given me 6 months to live. And you need a miracle this week. Maybe that's one of the wonders that God will show us. Maybe it's somebody that's coming into this place that's not saved. Oh, that doesn't happen at Pilgrim Camp, does it? Yeah. There are kids that are coming into here. They'll be busing up here in a couple of days, and there'll be kids down in the village and in the cottage that are not saved. There may be some of you sitting in here. You know your heart's not right with God. You've been playing all year long. And you're back here, your parents said, you know, you're punished, go to camp. And so here you're gonna try to survive for a couple of weeks, but this is the last place you want to be. Your heart is far from God. Or maybe your friend next to you is that person. God's going to do some wonderful things. There are going to be adults that show up at camp as guests, and they're going to come in and out of our meetings, and they're far from God. They may have been here 20 years ago, 50 years ago, but they're just coming back because of nostalgia. They're coming back because they had good memories. They liked the views, and they liked the swim. And so we'll tolerate the meetings. We just love being up here. We got good memories, and God needs to get hold of their life. Some need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're infilled and drawn deeper into His presence. Some of you are looking for direction in your life. You need wisdom. You need to know what college to go to, what major, what girl, what guy. Where's God leading for some of us adults? Are we changing careers? Are we moving our families? What does God need to show me during this time? I need wisdom. Some of us need financial provisions. You need jobs. God can be at work these days. Marriages that need to be restored. Prodigals that need to be redeemed. I don't know what God is going to do in lives here, in the kitchen, in the cottage, up in the woods, at the ball field, out on a canoe. I don't know what God's going to do, but He says, consecrate yourself and I will do wondrous things. So, let's put ourselves in the position where we can receive from Him. We say, God, I surrender. I surrender. God, here's my phone for the week. God, here's Facebook delete or pause or sleep or whatever you do to like not be involved. Or God, you know, here's my blast text. Hey, all my friends who follow me on Snapchat or Instagram or all the other stuff. I sound cool, right? I don't know what they do, but I know they do them because all my kids do them. But okay, hey, everybody, I'll talk to you in 2 weeks. Click. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that kind of thing, but if that's the thing that you know bogs you down and drags down and distracts you and adds not just to the drama around you, but it draws you into the drama like all over the world. You got people around the world that causes you drama. They're not even in your life and you're getting all worked up. And maybe it's time just to get rid of all of the stuff and say, God, I'm here now for one purpose. You have promised. Now, this is one place in Scripture, and I know it had to do with a particular time and a particular place with a particular people, but it's not the only place in Scripture that God tells us to consecrate ourselves, to set ourselves apart as holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Vessels for His use. I mean, Scripture on and on and on. Present your bodies, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Him. It's a reasonable act of worship. And so throughout Scripture we're told, set yourself apart, set yourself apart, set yourself apart, and watch God do some amazing things for us. Lord, I pray tonight that this promise, this word would get in our hearts to know that we are not here by chance. Some of us have spent decades of a life journey to be in this place. Some of us maybe just a few years, 15 or 16, and here we are. We're not even sure what we're doing here, but none of this is by accident. You have ordered our steps, and it is not just for us to serve or to be away or to sing some songs and have a good experience. You have promised to do wonderful works. There are some that are desperate. There are some that if they don't have a healing, they will not be here next year. They will be dead. They're desperate. There are others here that are wandering from God. There's a desperate need. There are those that have been seeking the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they are desperate. Their future is at stake. Their walk with God is at stake. There are marriages that are frayed. They're hanging by a thread. Nobody knows it, but they're breaking inside. They need the hand of God at work. And Lord, I pray that we would set ourselves apart from all of the distractions of this world. Whatever it takes, dear God, for us to give you our undivided attention, that you would cleanse us and purge us and forgive us. Purify us. Lord, some of us have come in here with junk. Our hearts have been filled with garbage this year. And we've wandered and we've played. And now you're calling us back. I pray, Lord, even in this hour, we would surrender to you and the work you want to accomplish here. Lord, you know every person in this room, every person that will come on these grounds in these weeks throughout the summer. And there's a reason we're here. I pray that you would give us the courage, the boldness, Lord, to maybe take some drastic steps. Maybe we need to end a relationship with somebody back home. It's dragging us down. It's distracting us. It's drawing us away from you. It's become sin in our life. We've tolerated it. The garbage that we've been involved in, that we look at, we read and we watch and we listen. Lord, you want to purify us. I pray, Lord, even this very night, work in our hearts. Listen, there are some that are going to come on these grounds that don't even know how to begin to consecrate themselves. There are going to be children coming in. They don't even know what the concept means. But listen, God has set this up in his kingdom. He did it in the Old Testament community. He's done it for the church. He says that there are a lot of people that are going to be drawn into his blessings because of the faithfulness of others. Amen. Like these friends that said, we've got a sick person and we're bringing him to Jesus. Because some people don't know how to even get there themselves. And we're going to have children coming in here. They don't know any concept of coming to Christ. But because of us, some of us who are going to pray, some of us who are going to sacrifice, we're going to lay down our lives. We're going to consecrate ourselves. And those children will be blessed for it. Somebody else that may not have faith here tonight to even believe that God can heal them. But because others are going to stand in faith, they'll receive that blessing. Listen, we have an obligation one to another. We have an obligation to the church, to this camp. God, I pray you would put upon our hearts that we might seek after you for holiness, for sanctification, for purification, for repentance, oh God. Cleanse us. Search our hearts, oh God. Search our hearts. Maybe there are things here tonight we're not even aware is displeasing you. We're not even aware that it's drawing us away. We're not aware that it's holding us back, or that walls have been built up and we've wandered from your presence. We're not even aware. Show us, oh God, those things, those little things that are stealing your presence from us, that have gotten a hold of our hearts and have led us into even sin. So Lord, come to us, I pray. We believe that tomorrow you will do wonderful things in our midst. We believe that tomorrow, God, the power of God, the hand of God will be evident in our lives in this place. We believe, oh God, that when we leave this place, we'll go talking to everybody we can find. You will not believe the things that we have seen and heard. They are extraordinary. They are the strangest things I have ever seen. The power of God has been so at work, we can't even begin to explain what took place. Lord, I pray you would be faithful to your word. Lord, draw us. Work in us. Have your way, oh God. Have your way, oh God. Jesus. for your name's sake.
Oh, Jesus.
Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we believe you, Lord Jesus. God. Oh, God, we believe you, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, I believe you.
Dear Jesus.
Oh, God. God, we believe you, Lord. God, give us the help we need right now, Lord Jesus. God, we pray through your Spirit we will respond to this word, oh God. God, that we would look to you right now, Lord Jesus. And even in these moments, oh God, consecrate ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. Oh God. Oh God. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, oh Lord.
Dear Lord God. Dear Lord
wonderful God.
Jesus,
hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus.
Search our hearts, oh God. Search our hearts, see if there be any wicked way.
Oh God, we believe you, oh Lord.
Cleanse us, oh God, purify us. Lord, any trace of leaven, Lord, remove that from us, I pray. Dear Jesus, Jesus, cleanse the vessel, oh God. Dear God, dear God, Jesus. Dear Jesus, Lord, we surrender. Lord, we surrender. Accomplish your will and purpose, I pray. Jesus, accomplish your will. Oh God. Dear Jesus.
God, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Sing hymn number 358 as a closing prayer tonight. 358.
Thank you.
take that prayer with us tonight through these days. Take my life, Lord. Let it be consecrated to Thee. Let's be sensitive to the voice of the Lord and His Spirit, even through the night tonight. And hear what He wants to show and reveal to us. Search my heart, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Search me, O God. And let Him do that work these days. Prepare us for the wonderful things He wants to do. God bless you. Have a good night.